Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they had come to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." This is a point in the nation of Israel's history where they were just brought out of Egypt after 400 years of captivity. And they were brought out miraculously. And you remember, ultimately, the Lord brought plagues upon Egypt. And ultimately, the night of the Passover, when the children of Israel took the lamb and took its blood and put it on the doorpost and were sheltered from God's judgment. And that is still the same way to be sheltered from God's judgment today. And that is by applying the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is the death of the Lamb of God and the blood of the Lamb of God that shelters us from judgment today. But not only were they sheltered from judgment, they were delivered from the captivity of Pharaoh. And you remember that's the story of the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is an illustration to us of redemption, only not by price like the Passover, but by power, in which they were very powerfully delivered through the Red Sea and taken from underneath the domain of Pharaoh. And that's a vivid picture. That's a vivid picture of Romans 6. which we've been going through. And if we were to understand, and we should understand, and we've been exhorted to be understanding these chapters in Romans as we go through them on Wednesday night, we have a picture here that we were forcefully taken out of that domain. And we are no longer under that domain of Satan. We've been delivered from that and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so these are illustrations for us and pictures that happened to the nation of Israel. And this is another one as we come to this account. They are just 3 days away, basically, from the Red Sea. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it's amazing because we have a song of redemption in verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea." Obviously, reference to Pharaoh and his army that came after them and were drowned when the Lord closed the waters. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And so they're singing this song, of course, of redemption and praise to God for being brought out and given freedom. But it isn't too long after that that they begin to murmur as they come into life's challenges and they come into the wilderness. I bring us to this passage because for some time, last night I had to make I don't know if you call it an emergency run or not. I had to take Beverly, who's home with two of her children who aren't feeling well, over to Walmart to get one of those things. You know, you ladies know you squeeze to get the mucus out of the baby's nose and so forth. And I was just saying to her, I've been very made aware of and concerned about how many miserable Christians there are. You know, how many Christians you meet, they're just flat out miserable. It comes out in their speech, comes out in their mannerisms, comes out in their murmuring, and a lot of other ways. They're just not joyous. They live a life of misery. They're always grumpy. They're always down. They have nothing to rejoice in. And I think how sad it is, of all things, that Christians should be living a life like that. Maybe you meet them where you go to work. Maybe you meet them in the assembly. I'll leave that up to you. But people who just have no joy. And here's a people who have just been delivered after 400 years of captivity, and captivity which obviously involved mistreatment. Isn't just that they were held captive in a certain area and you can't go out. Isn't like, in a sense, maybe like a prison, you know, we'll give you three meals a day, and but you just can't go outside the fence. No, it involved, I'm sure, beatings and whippings and everything else that was implied in that, and the extra work and all that we know was forced upon them. And now all of a sudden they're taken out and they're so joyous. God is their God. But 3 days later, they're murmuring because there's no water. And how often that occurs in our life when we see the blessing of the Lord and we're so rejoicing. And a short while after, We're just complaining and murmuring, disappointed and sour and unhappy and miserable people. The solution, of course, is given to us here. They were told to take a tree. Moses was told specifically, take a tree and cast it into the waters, and they became sweet. And there's a lesson there in there. There's the taking God at his word. Just taking God at his word really delivers us from this type of condition, delivers us from being miserable, delivers us from things that to the world would be very sour. You know, we see the world around us. They go through many of the sorrows they do, and they do it because, quite frankly, the sin in their lives brings it on, and they handle it very poorly. They even lash out at God. I don't know if you saw after 9/11, there was some interviews with people, and I remember this one gentleman, they were walking along the beach, I'm assuming it was along Long Island there, and they were walking along the beach, and they were being asked about their reaction to 9/11, and this man just openly stated that he hates God, that he is mad at God, and if he could speak at God, he would just, you know, he just lashes out at God and so forth. And that's the way they responded to a bitter experience, and it was bitter. But it's not the way you and I should respond as Christians. Now, there's some lessons we can take from this little story, and that is that God's way is not always the shortest. You know, when they came out of the nation of Egypt and they came across the Red Sea, they literally could have gone straight across in about a week's journey to where they wanted to go at the Promised Land. Instead, God took them south and down and up and over and came in from the other side. And you know that ultimately, of course, they didn't go in because of unbelief. And they wound up wandering in the peninsula there for about 40 years. But God could have taken them straight through. Remember, he said he didn't want to because they were, we would say, young in the faith. And he wasn't going to take them through such territory. But he does bring them into the wilderness. And the wilderness is the school of God. You know, each of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we're not done with school yet. You know, we some of us, a number of years ago, thought we were finished with school. Maybe we threw our hats in the air and we did all that you do when you think you finally get out of school and you have no more classes to attend. And for me, it was just such a relief because I had gone 11 years, three nights a week. And to finally not have, I could go home and not get in the car and go somewhere to school. It's just that you think, well, I'm done with school. No, not really. We're always in the school of God. And God is always teaching us. And God is always bringing us to experiences that he wants us to learn by. And you take the Lord Jesus, you know, the shortest way would have been for him to, at age 30, just in essence, go to the cross. Just go to the cross. No, the Lord is led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, and he is there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he is tempted, And of course, we know that that temptation was a proof of who he really was. It was not really a test of was he or was he not the Son of God. It was just proof that he was the Son of God. And so God took him in that path. And God takes us in paths sometimes that are longer than we would think they ought to be. Sometimes we think we should get promoted faster. Sometimes maybe we think we should do other things faster. But God takes us in a circuitous route and takes us longer because he wants to teach us a lesson, maybe just a lesson of patience, for one thing. So God's ways are not always the shortest. They're not the most direct, at least in our thinking. But they're also not the easiest. God doesn't take us through the beautiful gardens. If you go to Williamsburg, from spring till fall anyway, there are beautiful gardens because they keep changing them. I mean, when the tulips fall off and are just stems and no longer beautiful, they have someone come along and rip them all out. And they replant things that are beautiful. So almost all summer long, you could walk through beautiful gardens. Well, that's not the path that God typically takes us on as believers. Many times you hear preachers who present the Christian life as a bowl of cherries. Yeah, you're just going to, once you get saved, everything is really glorious and grand and there's no problems. And that's not the path that Scripture would lay out before us. And this wilderness is, in fact, the school of God. And it's here that we learn by trusting an unseen God. God takes us through this pathway, through this wilderness, and it should be a wilderness to us. And we learn to trust the one that we know but can't see. We learn to live by faith. We learn to take him by his word. And sometimes there are the sunny days, and in those sunny days, we don't want to forget the blessings of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we get rainy seasons, and it rains and rains and rains, and we get kind of down in the dumps. We finally get a sunny day, and we forget to thank the Lord for the sunshine. Well, that's the way it is in our lives. He takes us in both the sun and the rain, and we want to be learners, and we want to trust in an unseen God. We must learn to look to God for satisfaction and well as sustenance. It isn't only that we need so much food, and we need clothing, we need shelter, we need employment, and we need a variety of things, so we look to God to meet our needs. But also we want to be satisfied with God. And one thing you'll find as the nation of Israel went through the wilderness, they were not satisfied with God. And as not being satisfied, they became murmurers. And certainly they were not happy people at all. Also, the normal Christian path is one of suffering. It is normal Christianity to be suffering. Now, not necessarily suffering with bad shoulders and bad hands and bad hips and bad backs. Yeah, that's part of it as we grow older. I'm happy to say that on my birthday today, I can raise my hand over my head, which I couldn't do a month ago. But it's not those kind of sufferings. They are part of life, and sometimes there are diseases and things like that that are real trials. But there's also the very suffering and the fact that we are going through a wilderness, and this is not our home, and we are different than the people around us, or at least should be different. We see in this country more and more where, obviously, Christianity doesn't hold the place that it held before. Before that, you know, going back to 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, when we had prayer in school and the Bible reading in school and all those kind of things, people, in many respects, looked up to Christian leaders because they were moral and because they sought wisdom from God. But today, that's totally different. And so you and I, in a sense, if we're living righteously, I'm not even talking about witnessing at this point in time. I'm talking about living. If we're living righteously, if we refuse to do things like Daniel did, we're going to suffer. Young people at school, at work, you refuse to do certain things. You're not taking that path. Well, then that leads to suffering in one form or another. The Lord Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, given, Paul writes, it has been given unto you not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for him as well. Think of that. It wasn't granted to us, given to us, just to believe on the Lord Jesus. But it was expected that we would suffer for him as well, that we would have a testimony for him. When Paul was converted, you remember, and Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias had a lot of fear about going to Saul, because here was a man who was literally casting people into prisons, taking their lives for being a Christian. And he's told, listen, you go, and because I want to show him how great things he must suffer. That was the beginning of Saul's conversion. And basically the first news that he gets is, you know, I have good plans for you, great plans for you. You're going to speak to kings and so forth, but there's great things you're going to suffer for the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we suffer, and we think we're suffering a great deal, and we forget there have been those who, like Saul and Paul, who have been beaten with rods and whipped with whips and stone and shipwrecked. And unless we think that's only back in, quote, Bible days, that goes on today. There are places where Christians, not sitting in the comfort of this room, but sitting in a cold, damp basement somewhere, are gathered together, huddled together, maybe with one page of scripture and a flashlight. And that's the way they're meeting. And suddenly the doors crash down and in come soldiers with rifles and bayonets and are pushing them around, beating them around, casting them into prison. That's not foreign to our day. And so we need to be reminded that the many are suffering, but it's normal for us to suffer because we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. Now, trials that come to us, we are to learn from. Let's go back to that familiar passage in James 1. While you're turning to James 1, I'll just go back to Romans 5 and read these. You don't have to pause. Just go right straight to James 1. This is what Paul is writing to us, and he's reminding us of the peace we have with God through faith and through justification, and we have access to a standing of grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we glory in tribulations. We boast in tribulations, noting that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. James words it a little different, but the thought is the same. Verse 2 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now we know the word temptations and the word trials are the same, so they have to be interpreted by the context. And obviously we're not talking about men would not count it all joy when they fall into temptations in the sense of the solicitation to do evil, whether it would come from inside, from our flesh, tempting us to do something that's wrong, or whether it's done by someone outside tempting us to do things that are wrong. Now, the point is these are trials. And so he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that's the way life is, isn't it? They vary. The trials vary. And what's of trial for you may not be a trial for me. And of course, the opposite is true as well. So he says, count it all joy. You see, it is to be a joyful mind, a joyful attitude with which these trials are handled. There is to be, as Lehman Strauss said, a pleasantness about us. So often we get sour, we get bitter, we get upset, and people around us suffer from it. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to put off all bitterness. And it implies to us that when we're bitter, it impacts other people, you know, the way we talk to them, the way we react to them, the way we interact with them. And so he says that we should rejoice when we come into these various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. The point is, it works endurance. And let that patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, thought is mature, and entire, lacking nothing. And then goes on to say that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so the primary thing that we want to remember is about trials, they are not to make us bitter, they are to make us better. And so often we come into difficulties and we let them make us bitter rather than let us make us better and learning from them and growing by them. And God has this lesson. Remember that we grow by stress. Don't mean to pick on my therapist, but he's here this morning and he's been stressing me. Not too much, but he has been pushing my arm sometimes beyond the limits I would like him to go. Not recently, but in the beginning. But that's the way things grow, isn't it? You may find this amazing, but I can now put 3 pounds over my head with my left arm. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but it is a stress. It is something that is straining, and it's building the muscles back up again. And that's the way trials are. We grow. You know, if we just had the life of ease, and we walked through the gardens every day, and the birds were singing, and the sun was shining, you know, we wouldn't grow very much spiritually and in our relationship with the Lord. We just go through life ho-hum. So trials come, and in these trials, God makes himself known to us. And what do? We call out to God, and we endure because he gives us grace. And we, by being stressed and stretched, we grow. And we have prayer, James tells us, to be a tremendous resource in a time of trial. Think of the world around us. They don't have much to turn to, do they? I mean, where do they go? To a shrink? To the bar? To other things? To drugs? And that's the extent about where they go for their help. Well, we can go straight to a throne of grace. We can go straight to the God of the universe. And so these trials bring on this growth where we call upon the name of the Lord and we go through them together. When we think of bitterness, of course, we want to think about murmuring, and the people of Israel murmured. And you know, it's because they couldn't get water. And you know, it's the anticipation that often causes the bitterness. There's things that we anticipate, that we expect will happen to us. We expect that if we go to school, we're going to get a job. We expect if we get a job, we're going to get promoted. We expect if we get promoted, we're going to get more money. We expect if we get more money, that means we're going to get a bigger house. And if we get a bigger house, we'll have 3 cars, garage, so we might as well get the 3rd car to put in the garage. We have all these expectations. Well, they came to these waters with expectations that their thirst and their desires would be met. And what they came across was a situation where the waters were, in fact, bitter. And it ought to be a real lesson to us as Christians. We're never going to get satisfaction from a bitter world. This world that's all around us is never really going to give us what satisfies. We all know we just look around us, we see things going along, and we just see that the world just keeps searching for bigger and better and more expensive, but they just don't satisfy. And to many in the world, they search for things only to have them become bitter experiences. We're not going to get true satisfaction out of objects. We're not going to get true satisfaction out of houses and boats and cars and you name it, whatever else there is. And there's plenty of it out there. We're not going to get true satisfaction. There's going to be disappointment. And it's disappointment that leads to bitterness. You know, if you expect certain recognition and you don't get it, it can make you bitter. you expect to be raised to a certain level, you don't get it, it can make you bitter. You expect to go through life pretty much healthy and wholesome, doesn't happen, it can make you bitter. Be very careful, because disappointment leads to bitterness. And of course, the disappointment comes from what? Great expectations. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21. I'll just read from the beginning of the chapter. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard and was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, and he's talking to the king now, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee, speaking of the land. And Ahab came into his house sullen and displeased. He was disappointed, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of thy fathers. And he lay down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat no food. I trust when you read that description, you see a child, right? It's exactly the description of a child pouting, running to its room, flopping on the bed, turning its head away, perhaps crying. I always like to say he was sucking his thumb. And he's so disappointed, the poor king. He wanted that garden and the man wouldn't give it to him. It's these types of things that lead to bitterness. This type of disappointment, the want of things, the expectation of things. And when they don't come or they don't happen or you don't get your will, then next thing you know, we begin to murmur and pout. And we become bitter. And the interesting thing about becoming bitter is that many times we don't recognize it. It's the people around us. We become the sour people. We become the murmurers. We become the miserable people. And everyone around us suffers for our misery. And we wonder why everyone thinks we're miserable, because we don't sense it. But this here's an indication of a man who was rejected. And sometimes in life we get rejected, and we get rejected, we get bitter. So we want to be very careful about the way we handle disappointments and the way we handle what we conceive to be rejections. You know, the Lord Jesus came to this world, he didn't expect a thing. Read about his life, read what he has to say. He says, I didn't come here to be ministered to, I came to minister. There's no expectations. The Lord Jesus doesn't speak about, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to have that and you people will wait on me. There's no expectations. He came to do a work. He came to do the work of Calvary. And he came to redeem us at such an expense. But unlike that, the people here murmured. And to murmur means to talk below your breath, and just not loud where people hear you, not even bringing it out into the open, but just saying it over and over and over again and leaving it go deeper and deeper and deeper into our very beings. You know, the Bible talks about the root of bitterness. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and look at the next statement, and by it many be defiled. See, it impacts, many others are impacted by it. And maybe in some cases, I know with employees, with disgruntled employees, it's not unlikely they get other employees who are up until this point in time happy and satisfied, they get them disgruntled too. They murmur to them. They complain to them. But notice the root of bitterness. I don't think it's the point that the root belongs to bitterness. I think it's the point that bitterness comes out of a root that was caused by other things. And so when you're rejected, that rejection just tends to grow downward and gets deeper and deeper and deeper into our minds and hearts until it gets such a grip on us that it begins to control us. We are taken over by this rejection or this disappointment, or perhaps a lack of encouragement by another saint, or a wrong word by another saint, and we allow that to grow and grow and grow and get deeper. And there are probably saints who have carried this with them for years. And at times they try to perhaps make a change, but they're always dealing with the symptoms. They're always dealing with perhaps, oh, I'm saying things I shouldn't say, and I say them in the wrong way. But the truth is, it's a deeper problem than that. It goes back to a place where they were either dissatisfied, disappointed, or offended in some way, and they just allowed it to grow deeper and deeper and deeper, and they never brought the Lord into the situation. And isn't that what the children of Israel are encouraged to do? When they are encouraged to take this tree, this wood, and throw it into the water, and it becomes sweet, is to bring the Lord into the situation. The Lord was offended too, you know. People said some pretty nasty things to the Lord. They called him an illegitimate child. And many other things that, we would probably take in and want to stew around and build up into one of these roots and hold on to it and get upset by it and make us miserable. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He was misunderstood too, you know. He said things that people took the wrong way. And he was misunderstood as to why he was even here, what he was here, what his purpose was. His family thought his purpose was to get some glory for himself. His purpose wasn't to get glory for himself, it was to get glory for God and to give himself up. He was not appreciated. You know, we put such an emphasis on being appreciated. Now, I know we want to be appreciated. We all would like to be appreciated. But life is not filled with appreciation. And there's going to be times when you're going to do a lot of work and no one's going to give you 1 ounce of appreciation. But the Lord wasn't appreciated, but neither did the Lord let that get to him. Neither did the rest of his life become sour and bitter because he wasn't appreciated. He passed on, he moved on, and completed the mission. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He suffered the loss of loved ones. But the Lord, we never get the impression the Lord was bitter or miserable. We see this in the life of Paul and Silas in prison, wrongfully treated, beaten and cast into a prison unlike our prisons today. And what are they doing? Are they miserable? Are they murmuring, complaining? No, they're singing joyfully to the Lord. You see, that's bringing the Lord into the circumstance. How about the men who in Daniel's day who were cast into the fiery furnace? Were they miserable? No. In fact, it tells us that the Lord was in their presence, wasn't he? It says they saw the fourth person in there. the Lord has been brought into their circumstance. And of course, they were far from miserable. They were delivered. And so bitterness is an attitude of resentment that results from leaving God out of a bitter experience. Let me read that again. Bitterness is an attitude of resentment that results from leaving God out of a bitter experience. And so we need to bring God, we need to bring the Lord into these bitter experiences. When, even into our assembly life here, when people do not appreciate us, people do not give us the accolades we think we should have, they don't give us the position we think that we should have, and lots of other things that often impact us and cause us to turn sour. He's saying, listen, you know, you need to bring the Lord into the situation. And if we bring in the life and the death of the Lord Jesus, and we begin to see what he suffered, how he suffered, and what the outcome was, you see, and that God wants us to teach us more about himself and about the person of the Lord Jesus, and then the whole trial becomes different, doesn't it? On the bright side, we see people who have gone through trials that we would naturally say, how could anyone go through something like that and come out praising God? How could someone, typical example again, Joni, how could someone have a broken neck and be paralyzed all your life and yet be so cheerful? Because she brought God into the circumstance. She brought the Lord into the circumstance. And so we need to do the same. And I think sometimes in our corporate lives, we, at times there are people who seem to be left out. And it's easy for someone who's left out or pushed out to get bitter. And there's times, well, maybe the Lord has a purpose. Maybe it's time for younger people to do something, or for older people to do something, or whatever the situation may be, but we need to bring the Lord into it. Just a short summary. The witness, the wilderness is the school of God. We're here to learn to trust an unseen God who has saved us. He didn't save us to take us into the wilderness and forsake us. You know, that's what the children of Israel kept claiming. God brought us out here, just let us die. And God didn't save us and bring us into freedom to let us die. He's got lessons for us, and he's taking us through school. In this wilderness, we will have bitter experiences, trials, and we need to learn from them. They are not, remember, to make us bitter. They are to make us better. We'll never receive satisfaction from this world. It will disappoint us, and disappointment leads to bitterness. Prayer is a powerful resource in bitter experiences. Reach out. Bring God into the circumstances. Call upon him. We called upon him to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. We can call upon him in life's experiences. And in our disappointments, in our rejections, the Lord Jesus knows them all too well. And so we can call upon him. Bringing Christ and his sufferings into our bitter experiences makes them sweet. You know, it's a relative thing, isn't it? Those of us who have occasions to go to hospitals or to doctor's offices, you go in and your shoulder hurts. Then you go in and see a man with no arm. Or your foot hurts and you go in and you see a man with no feet. You don't feel so bad. You have a different perspective on things. And that's the way it is in our life. We have to understand it. Yes, trials will come. They are part of life. They're going to happen. And part of life is going to be, you're going to be disappointed, rejected, whatever. But we can bring God into it. We can bring the Lord Jesus into it. And we can see a whole new perspective. And we can be growing and maturing and growing as Christians, as we should. So we shouldn't be bitter people. We shouldn't be miserable people. We ought to be joyful people. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been brought out of slavery. We've been brought into freedom. We've been brought into a relationship with a living God who knows the pathway from beginning to end and allows us to go through these things that we might grow spiritually. So we, above all people on the earth, should be joyful people, and we shouldn't be bitter, and we shouldn't be miserable as we go through life. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come to Thee this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we confess to Thee that as we go through life, it has what we call down moments. They have a tendency to get us down, and they draw us inside ourselves. And there's many things that could disappoint, many things that could make us bitter. Lord, help us when those things occur to confess that they are disappointment, to confess what might be a beginning of bitterness, and to bring Thee and to bring the Lord Jesus into the circumstance, to understand that He has been here as our high priest who has tried in every way. He knows what this world will bring us. He knows what this world mind is towards God. And so, Lord, we just pray as believers, we might be joyful people. We might be people who look around and despite all our difficulties can say that we're saved. We're bound for heaven. We'll never experience hell. All of these things, Lord, may they be used of Thee to teach us, to have us to grow, and to be joyful people. So we commit our time to Thee, giving Thee thanks and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.